Number three, this leads to a fear of submission. They have a fear now of coming underneath you closely and bonding to you and helping you move beyond your weaknesses and faults. They lose that fear of submission. And what happens in verse 9 of Hebrews 12? They lose life. If you're not subject to the Father, it's not just Heavenly Father. If you're not subject to parental influences, you lose life. Because when you reject being your mother or father's son or daughter, you reject the spirit of sonship. You lose something. Number four, this then leads to independence and isolation. You lose the fear of submission. 12 years old, I tried for 12 years to do everything to please my father. I tried to be the tennis player he wanted me to be. I tried to be the tennis champion he wanted to be that we went over yesterday morning. But I remember at 12 years old when I hit the ball in the net 3 times in a row and he came over that net cussing me, screaming at me, shaming me in front of all the people. I finally drew a conclusion. There is nothing I could ever do to have a place in my father's heart. And that moment, I ceased being my father's son. And I dropped the racket off, down. I walked off. My dad yells, "Get back here or I'll never show you again anything again." And I walked the 2 miles home. And I ceased trying to do anything to please my father. I took on the spirit of rebellion. Because as soon as you take on a fear of submission, spirit of rebellion comes right in with it. And it may not be the outward in your face rebellion. It can just be the rebellion of, I'm not going to listen. I'm not going to receive them. I'm not going to open my heart to them. And this leads to, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, number 5, this leads to self-reliance and control. We gain control now of our environments through one of two ways. You either will control outwardly, and through your outward aggressive behavior, you're going to put people in fear. And if you challenge me, if you don't do it the way I want, I'm going to make your life miserable. I'm going to shame you. I'm going to degrade you. I'm going to devalue you through the look and through the tone of voice. Or, for me, 12 years old, I ceased trying to be good enough to please my father. And I had hurt, because when you don't feel like you have a place in your father's heart, you feel like your heart's going to explode and you have pain. And so I had to gain control of my emotions, so I stopped feeling. And so now I gained control of my emotions, and my emotions went into num-numville. I'm not going to let my dad hurt me again. I'm not going to let anybody hurt me again. And I couldn't outwardly control, or I'd have gotten nailed. So I just, they bark the orders, and I just sit here. I'd do it. I'd do what I was commanded to do, but inside there was just no feelings, no emotions. Don't care. You can't hurt me anymore. And that's followed me all the way to my life, even to this hour. When everything goes wrong about me, the first thing I will tend to do is I just stop feeling. Now, man, if you stop feeling, guess what else you cut off? Your femininity. Intimacy, communion, bonding, nurturing, compassion, tenderness, gentleness, and you become mechanical, intellectual, analytical, reasoning. Orphan spirit. And you take on in the self-reliance and control, you can just write underneath there, I'd rather do it myself. And this leads to feeling like an orphan. Feeling like an orphan, it's not over yet. It's sad news. You have 4 basic emotional needs. That when God created you, He created you with these 4 basic emotional needs. We kind of went over them a little bit last night. You're in need of affectionate, unconditional love. Excuse me, I started with the wrong one. Because there's something you've got to have before you can ever receive love. You realize there's one thing more important than love? Security. Because you cannot feel love from a person until you feel secure with them. You can't receive love until you feel secure with them. The next area is that of unconditional love. That brings us into feeling a whole thing of affirmation. We feel value. We feel like we belong. We feel like we are loved. And when these three needs are met, then it moves us into a place of feeling like we have a reason for being. We have a destiny, or we have a purpose for living in life. These are the four basic needs of everything that was given to us. And God's designed us for all four of these needs to be met in a home environment, and for feeling at home meets these basic needs within our life. The destiny or purpose, you're created as a gift of love to the nations. But when you take on an orphan spirit, you can put up there, the legal way to get these things met, of course, is in God's love. But there's an illegal way. And so the next thing that it leads to feeling like an orphan, and then the next area, it leads to finding comfort in counterfeit affections. It leads to counterfeit affections. Here's our source of identity and comfort right here in God. As a child, you can get these needs met in your family structure, in the relationship with your father and mother. But if we didn't feel that need was met, if we take on a spirit of rebellion, we lose the spirit of sonship, we lose the spirit of submission. Now we begin to move to the four counterfeits. The counterfeit for security is possessions. So we will become aggressive strivers. Our life will be wrapped up in building a kingdom around ourselves, in finances, and our whole life is poured into our business. We have no time for love. We have no time for relationships. That becomes our security system as possessions. If we don't have a feeling of sonship, we feel loved, we feel valued. If you're at home in God, you're constantly hearing the voice, you're my child in whom I love and whom I'm well pleased. Or if we've taken on the orphan spirit, the counterfeit for love is what? Four P's. Passions. Where we went last night on Storge love. You'll find driven compulsions, urges, desires, fantasies, some type of sexual immoral relationship or thought life. The counterfeit for affirmation, if you don't hear the voice constantly at home in the Father, you're my child in whom I'm well pleased, the counterfeit for that is position. The praise of man. We start living for what people think about us. And of course, if we're a good Christian, then we've got to move up the religious ladder to where we finally are the man. We're the man in charge. We're constantly trying to build a ministry, build a name. It's called spiritual ambition. Spiritual ambition, we'll probably talk some about tomorrow night. But spiritual ambition is a desire within us to grow and mature so that we can be counted as one who is mature and hang out with the people that are mature. Nobody here has that. That was my life. It was my life. Trying to work your way up to be with the head cheese and around the top people in ministry. The counterfeit affection for this, where were the orphan spirit? Orphan spirit's going to follow one or more of these areas. The last one is the whole thing of power. He's in control of his own destiny. He's no longer living his life as a gift of love to his family, a gift of love to the nations. He's in control now, and somehow it's going to move into these other areas of life is going to be control issues in his life, the orphan spirit. But it's not over yet. This all ends up in one place. The bottom line, Derek Prince said it, oppression. It's the whole model of the orphan spirit. Now, we could go on and it lead beyond there, but we don't want to get too much more negative. So, thank you. You can go ahead and erase that. Thank you, Gary. experiencing the Father's love, moving more deeply in the Father's love, I wrote this down in Devotions the other day, is probably the most often hindered by our unhealthy fear of God's discipline in our life. What's it say in verse 7 and 8? It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all of us become partakers, then you are illegitimate sons. When we feel that God is a harsh God because somehow we were wounded in the house of authority, in the home of authority within our parents, we end up closing our spirit, then we unconsciously think it is wise to keep our distance from Father God, to keep our distance from earthly fathers, and so we begin to relate to Jesus, we begin to relate to the Holy Spirit, but we don't want to relate to this Father thing. And as long as our image of Father God produces fear within us and not compassion, forgiveness, gentleness, tenderness, and love, we end up acting more like slaves than sons. And you can not only hurt because you felt like when you were growing up you didn't have a safe and secure home environment, but now, years later, you can still be hurting. You can still be under oppression because you have a fear of submission that hinders you from receiving the Father's home in your heart. Be subject to the Father of spirits and live. You see, it's all a receiving thing. It's about receiving the Father's love. Now turn with me to Galatians as we begin to open this up more. Galatians 4. Galatians 4. Oh, I can see we're going to have 3 days on this and not two. Galatians 4. Starting at verse 1. Now, this is an awesome little revelation here. Now I say, as long as the heir is a child. Now, keep in mind the word heir. We're talking inheritance, heir. He does not differ at all from a slave, though he is owner of everything. Now, catch that. Here's the child. He's the heir of everything, but he acts more like a slave, even though he's owner of everything. But he is under a guardian and manager, this phrase, until the date set by the Father. Key thing, get that phrase down. Until the date set by the Father. So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elementary things of the world. Now let's bring this down to Greek culture that Paul was writing out of. Greek culture of that day was the middle class families, the upper class, the average Greek. When he gave birth to sons, he was not very actively involved in the raising of his son, because he was involved in all the affairs of state and business. And he would assign to raise his son a guardian or tutor. He may hire someone, pay someone to come in and literally be the protector of his son, take his son to school. He may be the actual teacher of his son, tutor of the son. And this hired hand would raise him. Or if he owned slaves, he would take one of the slaves that he owned and he would assign the slave to take care of the son. Whether it was a hired person or whether it was a slave, neither of them had the son's interest at heart. Each of them had their own interest at heart, either the money they made or pleasing the master. And therefore, this son would be underneath the guardianship, the tutorship, the care of this master, of this slave or this guardian or this tutor, until the age of 13 among Hebrew culture or Jewish culture. At that time, he would have a bar mitzvah at 13, and he hadn't been that involved in his father's life until that time. And at 13, he would be taken away. He's been through all this schooling, he's been through all this education and training. He owns everything the father has. He's heir to it. But he really acts more like a slave because he's underneath a master. He's underneath this slave mentality. And then at 13 years old, he's promoted from child to the bar mitzvah or through whatever the Greek culture had of raising them to adulthood. Then he was promoted to manhood. And at this time, he became an apprentice to his father in his father's business. And now he begins to take on a fathering relationship, a sonship, fathering relationship with the Father. But is he given his inheritance? No. Is he paid? No. He's in a discipling. He's not even paid. The servants, the hired hands, would be paid a daily wage, but they didn't have ownership. The son has now got to put in 17 years of faithful service to the father as the father is training him in whatever field of business or work he did. And for 17 years, he's being submissive. And he gets underneath his father and he has this spirit of sonship, this spirit of submission. And now for 17 years, everything he lives for is to make his father successful. And he's pouring his life in faithfulness, loyalty, giving his life. Servants are paid, or not the slaves aren't paid, but the hired hands are paid. They work the field and they get the denarii of the day's wage. He doesn't, because he's working for what lies ahead. He's working for his inheritance. His needs are met. He's living within his father's home. But then guess what happens? The date set by the father, the time set by the father, and that time traditionally was when the son turned 30 years old, they would now have another promotion ceremony, and the son would be brought in and he'd be brought before all the servants and all the family. And because the son had a spirit of submission and made his father successful, the father now gave his son his inheritance. He didn't wait till he died. He gave the son the inheritance and he said, I'm going to now set you up in business because you have been loyal, faithful. You've had a spirit of submission to me. And the father would give him his inheritance and the son would now move out on his own and begin to, maybe you're still working for one of his father's businesses or managing one of his father's businesses, or maybe he went out and did his own thing. And the father would come and draw interest off of the inheritance he gave. All the success the son had would be poured back. Much of the finances would be poured back into the father. Tell me, at what point did Jesus receive his inheritance? 30 years old. At the age of 30, he goes down to the Jordan River and he's baptized and he comes forth out of the water. And what's father say? This is my son in whom I'm well pleased. Mark 1:11. 30 years of submission to his father's wishes. So now the empowerment of signs and wonders and miracles and word is just released to him. So now whatever he sees the father do, the son does in like manner, John 5:19. He receives the inheritance of the kingdom of God and he goes out and establishes His father's kingdom, and all the fruit, all the souls that are brought into the kingdom are turned over to the father. You see, this is the culture. But up until that time, he could never come to the father and say, I want my inheritance now. Now we're going to the prodigal son. The prodigal put a demand on the relationship. He didn't wait till the time that he said, he said that until the time the father said it's now time. He came to the father before he was doing his inheritance. And he demanded it now. And the father gave it to him. Now, there's a lot of teaching out there on taking your inheritance. Just turn on TBN. There's a lot of teaching on us coming into the place that everything in the kingdom is ours. Just take it. Scary. Because see, you don't get your inheritance until the time appointed by the Father. You don't get your inheritance until the time He comes to you and He says, well done, my faithful son. I can trust you now with my inheritance. But see, the prodigal saint came and said, give me, give me, give me, give me. He had an orphan spirit. He didn't have his father's heart. And father gave him the inheritance. When you have an orphan spirit and you ask the father for your inheritance, you eventually find yourself surrounded by controlling and manipulating people in the body of Christ. And you wonder why everybody's taking from you. and you don't have spiritual fathers and mothers around you that are pouring love and life into you, you've had an orphan spirit. And you've lacked a spirit of submission. And Father will give you the gifts, and He'll give you the power, and you demand your inheritance, and He loves you so much He'll give it to you. Look where it's got the body of Christ. Because we've had an orphan spirit and not the spirit of sonship. And you cannot put a demand on a relationship with a spiritual father in your life. You can't put a demand as spiritual sons upon the pastor. I want my position now. Look at the gifts in my life. Look at the talents in my life. Don't you recognize the anointing in my life? And yet, you've not let me be graduated from cleaning toilets to coming in and being in the pulpit. Why not? The body of Christ is rampant with that. Because we value our inheritance more than we value the spirit of sonship. Now get this. What is it that hinders us the most from having a spirit of submission? The faults we see in leadership. Isn't it that? The faults we see in our earthly father and mother. And we justify our lack of sonship, our lack of this submission, because we see the faults, that these people are just missing God. They're just not walking in the things of God. And we justify that. Now let's bring this back down to biblical times. Jesus, 12 years old. It's celebration time in Jerusalem, and all the families are coming into Jerusalem for the 3 days, or for the celebration. And Joseph and Mary bring Jesus along with a caravan from home, and all the other aunts and uncles and cousins, and they're all traveling in one big group, and they come on in and they party for a while, and then they head back on home. And they went, 3 days later, Jesus is gone. We thought he was with Uncle so-and-so. No, we don't have no, wasn't he over there with Uncle? No. So they went back to Jerusalem. Where'd they find him? In the temple, teaching the Pharisees and Sadducees. Now think about that. 3 days, the Pharisees and Sadducees are spellbound by this child in the temple teaching them the most awesome things of the kingdom that they've ever heard. 3 days, the Pharisees and Sadducees have a spirit of submission to Jesus. Or they would have kicked him out of the temple long ago. They had a spirit of submission to him. And mom and dad come in, "Where have you been, son?" What's Jesus' response? "Don't you know that I ought to be about my Father's business? Aren't you spiritual enough to understand the Word of God? Aren't you spiritual enough to see the anointing on my life? What is the matter with you, mom and dad? Can't you figure this out?" No, they couldn't. They missed it. And they took him home, took him back to town, made a carpenter out of him for the next 18 years. And the whole way home, Jesus is weeping. He's broken. I'm reading between the lines. Because he knows. I had 3 days with the Pharisees and Sadducees submitted to the kingdom of God within me. If mom and dad only knew, if they only knew 21 years from now what these very same Pharisees and Sadducees are going to do to me. If I could only had the liberty to tell them, "Mom, Dad, if I could just stay right now, maybe there's another way," because Jesus really wasn't too crazy about the cross. You know, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, "God, Father, Father, take this cup from me. But not my will, not yours." But because he knew he'll never receive his inheritance, he'll never do the signs, the wonders, and the miracles until the day appointed by the Father. Not the day he wants it happening. He went home and became a carpenter for 18 years, knowing those very same Pharisees and Sadducees were going to betray him, crucify him, destroy him. Let's bring it down today. Prophetic word over your life. It's going to be an awesome ministry of teaching and prophecy and pulpit ministry and traveling to the nations, and the words come to you and been confirmed many times. The gift begins to be in operation in your life, and people begin to submit to you and hear the gift and flowing through you, but there's just something not right yet in your heart attitude. And the elders of the church know that. The pastors can see that. And they come to you and they say to you, We see the gift of God upon your life. We see the calling of God upon your life. But we really had rather you clean toilets for the next 18 years before we release you in ministry. Tell me, do you have a spirit of submission? Give me my inheritance now. And I'll see you guys later. They appreciate me across town. Let's finish this passage before we quit. Verse 4, but when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order that He might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. The word adoption there, we might be placed in the Father's presence as sons. 30 years old. 30 years old. You go from being in the hands of guardians and tutors. 13 years old, you're placed in the Father's presence. Not 30, but 13 years old, you're placed in the Father's presence now. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son. Your version may say He's sent forth the Spirit of Sonship into your hearts. The Spirit of Sonship is not like the Holy Spirit. It's a heart attitude. It's like saying that person has a meek spirit and a meek and gentle spirit. This person has a meek and gentle spirit. He has a spirit of sonship. Spirit of sonship is a spirit of submission. And because you have this spirit of sonship, this spirit of submission, you now can cry out, Abba, Father. Then what happens? Then, when you have a spirit of sonship and you've been faithful and loyal, therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son, then what happens? If a son, then an heir through God. You don't come into the fullness of your inheritance without the spirit of sonship. You don't come into the place where God is behind releasing the giftings upon your life, breaking the power of oppression. We don't go from slavery to sonship without a spirit of submission. Hebrews 12:9. You must be subject in submission to the Father. Now here's the question that will kill you. Whose son are you? Whose daughter are you? Because we were created for sonship, you must be a son or daughter to someone. First the natural, then the spiritual, Paul said in Corinthians. We must submit to a father's love in order to feel safe, secure, provided for, comforted, accepted, valued, set free from fears, set free from insecurities, come into the fullness of our inheritance. And most of us cannot say we have been a son or daughter to anyone. And we wonder why the prophetic words over our life never come to pass. Derek Prince never had a home. Where's your home? Who is it you come to for identity? Who is it that created who you are? John 8:38, you're doing the deeds of your father. You see, we must be fathered by someone. And we lose the spirit of sonship, see, in our youth, in our childhood, our teenage years. We take on the independence. We take on the self-reliance. We take control of our life. And it becomes a whole habit structure of our thinking. We get born again in Christ. We get filled with the Holy Spirit. But you can be born again and filled with the Holy Spirit. It doesn't mean you have a spirit of sonship. You can legally be a son and still lack a spirit of sonship. 21 years old, I had never been able to work for another human being. Run from job to job to job to job. Because when I ceased being a son, I ceased receiving people in authority. And every authority in my life, I worked out all of my father issues on them. And then at 21 years old, I go to work for a fishing fleet out of Ponce Inlet, Florida. Man had had three boats, 50-footer, 60-footer, 70-footer. I was mate on the 50-footer. And they carried out people for hire every day. 70-footer would carry about 70 people out. And within 3 months, he moves me from the mate on the smaller boat, the first mate on the bigger boat with five mates working under me because of my integrity, my faithfulness, my loyalty. I was the first one there, the last one to leave, had the cleanest vessel. I just loved. I was performing for the acceptance and love of this boat owner. He never had any sons. And see, in the fishing industry, no one will teach you how to fish. In the fishing industry, it is a trade that is passed down from father to son, father to son. Because if they're not your son, they're not going to teach you your trade, because you will take all of their hot fishing spots, you leave them, and you go captain your own boat and get your own boat, and you literally take all of their business away from them. And so it is only passed down from father to son. And if you tried to come forth into the fishing industry and learn that in any other way, it is going to be a rough, rough road for you. Because you're going to have to do it all yourself. And this guy never had a son, and he said, "Jack, I mean, I've been working for him about 6 months. You're the best mate in 40 years I've ever had." He said, "I don't have any family. I've got my wife. I don't have any family. I've got no one to give an inheritance to." He said, "I'm going to take you," and he said, "if you'll give me your life, if you'll just submit your life to me and let me train you, if you'll stick with me and not leave me, because the fishing boats, mates leave every 6 months." He said, "I'll teach you the way for the sea. I'll teach you how to captain this boat. I'll teach you how to find the fish. I'll teach you the maintenance of boats. I'll spend my life and I'll pour everything I know into you." And this guy was one of the finest men I've ever met. Wasn't a Christian at that time. Had alcohol problems, but he never one time spoke down to me. He never criticized me. He never devalued me. He never gave me the look. I mean, he just showed me. He'd stand over me behind the wheel with his hand upon my shoulder, and he'd just affirm me everything I did right. He'd, "No, turn it this way." He'd show me how to anchor the boat, how to find the fish, how to run the boat in. Been running the boat in that way about a year, and he said, "Now you're going to take it across the bar at the inlet, and you're going to bring it into the dock, and you're going to dock this thing." "I can't do this. I can't do this." And man, I was terrified. I was shaking as he's right there and father with me. Boy, when your father believes you can do anything, you'll sure give it a try. And he's right there, and he leads me in that 70-footer, and he shows me how the current's going to cause the drift as we try to pull it into the slip at the dock, and he showed me how to pull it in, and those two turbocharged V12s and diesel engines, and pull it around and catch the drift, and then throw it in reverse, and pull it right back in the slip before the current takes you beyond the slip you got to pull in, and I take out a piling. And he didn't even get upset. $600. He said, "I'll cover that. Pull it out." "No, I can't do it, Captain Klein. You do it. Take it. Pull it in there." And he said, "I'm not going to do it." I mean, 70 people looking up at me, you know, up in the wheelhouse and wondering what is going on. And he made me just take over. He just stood there. "If we're going to get out of this situation, it's you." And we pulled it on out there, and he showed me how to pull it back around. And I did it again, and I pulled it in. He said, "I knew you could do it. I believed in it." 2,500 days plus at sea. I never knocked down another piling. I never had a boating accident, never caused any damage. He believed in me. He taught me. I inherited that. He says, "In another year," he says, "I'm ready to get off this boat. I've had enough of beating my head to death every day out here at sea. I'll turn the whole thing over to you. We'll work out a deal. This whole business, everything will be yours. It's your inheritance. Just stay with me another year, Jack." And I gave him a year. I've never met a man like anybody can submit to this guy. Couldn't you submit to a man like that, that pays the sacrifice, lays his life down? Man, it's easy to have a spirit of submission towards them. That year his wife caught cancer, and all the finances and a lot of their savings were gone, and the year came around and he says, "Just get your captain's license, Jack." I went out of one of the highest scored tests and got a captain's license, able to operate vessels up to 150 foot in length because he equipped me, trained me, scored higher than anybody had ever scored on the test, missed one question out of 150, and he was so proud. And the time's here now, the time's now. "Turn the boat over to me, turn it over to me, because see, there's a special thing about captain in the waterfront. When you're the captain, I mean, you walk into the waterfront bars, you're the man. And when you're captain of the nicest boat in the fleet," which he had, "you're the man." And all the captains sit over on that other side of the bar, And they all drink and party together. And all the mates, all the laybacks and the duds that don't have any right to any place of esteem, they're on the other side and they don't mix. And all I wanted was the position, the power, the possessions. I wanted that place. I'd earned it. And he promised me, in 1 year, I get the certificate. I'm licensed. It's mine. It wasn't about money. It was about position. It was about power. He said, just give me another year. I've got to get my wife through this crisis and I need the finances. Just give me another year. You promised me. You do not know if you have a spirit of submission until you disagree with the authority in your life. You have no idea what your inheritance is going to be in the future until you disagree with the people God has put over you in your life. And because I couldn't have that position, I had the certificate, but it didn't take me to the other side of the bar until I was behind the wheel. That fleet was worth $1 million. Another guy knew I'd just got my captain's license. He knew how well I'd been trained. Another guy that didn't care anything about me. All he wanted was somebody that had the training that I had. He came over and offered me a job. And I took it just like that. Also, I could have the position in the bar. And I gave up $1 million inheritance so I could have an extra $15,000 a year and I could be the man. I gave up the most beautiful boat in the fleet for one with a 1944 engine block in it. Piece of junk. But at least now I can sit on the other side of the bar. And all over the body of Christ today, people sacrifice their inheritance because of the fault or weaknesses that they see in leaders, or because they disagree with the decision the leader makes. And they run after the Father's love and they wonder why they cannot get a revelation of it. Because God deals with you as sons. And for this thing to break through our life and the oppression to be broken off of our life, we must have a spirit of submission. And you will not know if you have a spirit of submission towards God until you have a spirit of submission towards someone here on the earth. How can you love God in whom you cannot see until you can love man whom you can see? How can you have a spirit of sonship towards God whom you cannot see until you have a spirit of sonship towards someone on this earth? Whose son are you? Whose daughter are you? When we reject sonship, we reject our inheritance. When we reject a spirit of submission, we reject the fullness of our inheritance, though God will give it to you now. But in a few years, that inheritance will be gone. And you found yourself surrounded by people who want to control and manipulate you and use you to get what they need in their counterfeit affections. And it's rampant across the body. And when you put a demand on that relationship, you bring control, manipulation into that relationship. I'm not saying in this that we're to come under the spiritual abuse that was there in some of the discipleship movement in the 1970s. I'm not saying that's where we're going. But we threw the baby out with the bathwater because of the spiritual abuses that were there. There's a principle of sonship and submission that will set you free for greater inheritance. And there is men and women of integrity, men and women of gentleness, compassion, and mercy that want to impart to you their very lives. But every one of them has faults and weaknesses. And every one of us has not a monopoly on this thing. We're not 100% accurate until He who is perfect comes. But we take the fault, we take the weakness, we take the disagreement in discerning the Word of God, and we reject sonship, and we go from place to place to place to place. And we wonder why we don't get our inheritance. We wonder why the prophetic word doesn't occur. But there's something more important than all of that. The baptism of the Father's love. The place of feeling like we have a home. And I hate to leave you hanging. I went an extra 15 minutes. There's so much more we want to go with this. It's probably going to take 2 days to go here, and I can't wind it up with what the answer is, so you have to come back. What I would like to do, though, some people's hearts are really stirring right now. Some people's hearts are even at a point they're really wanting to weep because they're looking back through a lifetime and they're saying, oh God, I'd give away the $1 million. Let me finish that story. He stopped speaking to me. He wouldn't even acknowledge that I was in his presence. He wouldn't even hold a conversation with me. It so wounded and broke his heart. But he was a man that took me from being a man that I could not even ever believe that I could be anything, and I'd never done anything right in my life. And Captain Klein believed in me. And when my first son was born, I named my first son Micah Klein Frost. Because I've never forgotten a man believed in me. I've never had that happen before. And I sent him the birth announcement and he called me. Jack, forgive me. I was so hurt. Thank you for naming your son after me. I never was able to have children. God restored our relationship. After I was born again, he gave his heart to the Lord, and his wife, before she died of cancer, gave her heart to the Lord. I was able to lead both of them. He's one of my closest friends today. He's in his 70s. We talk and we share. He sold his fleet, and it's almost all his money's gone to the cancer and the 8-9 year cancer battle his wife had. But there's something more important than me getting that money and that inheritance. It's the relationship Captain Klein and I share. I was on the phone with him Friday night as another son he had. He raised up 2 sons in his whole lifetime, Dix and me. Dix was my age. We went to high school together. Captain Klein called weeping. Dix left him too, same way both of us. Neither of us could handle a father. Neither of us had the spirit of sonship, though for 2 years I thought I had it. He called Clapton Friday night weeping with the news that Dix was lost at sea Tuesday. Out in the Gulf. Fell off his boat in the middle of the night and the boat on autopilot and the crew asleep and they lost him at sea and they never found him. 3-day search, the Coast Guard. I'm the only son he has left. And all he does, he says, everywhere I go, I brag on you. Everywhere I go, I tell him about that. The top fishermen in the Carolinas now taking the love of God everywhere to the nations. Not a month goes by, he doesn't send a check hardly to the ministry. Don't do it for that. But because of the spirit of sonship, and I go back and repenting to him for leaving him and him repenting to me, the intimacy we've had. The inheritance doesn't mean anything. 2 years, the first 2 years, Captain Klein and I didn't value the relationship. I valued the inheritance. It was proved by me leaving him. Now I just value the relationship. I don't care about the inheritance. The spiritual fathers God has put in your life. Do you put a demand on relationship by valuing what they can do for you to get you promoted in ministry, to make you look good, to get your pats on the back? Or do you value the relationship so much you see the faults and weaknesses? How can I get under that man and woman of God and make them so successful? John Arnott and a number of other apostles across the nation have wondered, how in the world have you put together 60 team members of the quality that you have? You've never lost a one. You've never lost a staff member. How have you put together such a team that's traveling to the nations? We've never seen a team as awesome that's come into TACF as your team that comes. Not a perfect team. slow down. I learned the principle of sonship. And so part of the inheritance is spiritual sons and daughters, people with much greater education than I, much greater experience in ministry than I, much more knowledgeable, much more ability to handle the word, many much more gifted and anointed than I. They all got more education than I got. And the ministry's gone forth to the nations. It's my inheritance. Psalm 2:8. For 21 years I've cried out, Psalm 2:8. I ask of you, Lord God. I asked of you, God, the nations is my inheritance, but let it begin in my family. You don't receive your inheritance without the spirit of sonship. And Father, we just ask you to just take us. Take us into a deeper realm of repentance, deeper realm of revelation, understanding and knowledge. Just come to us, Father, and begin to reveal the hidden issues of our heart, that your love is exploding inside of us, just crying out to break out into the nations, to break out of us into our families, into our marriages. And just deal with our hearts with goodness, with tenderness, with repentance. And Father, most of us in this room have felt like orphans, and we thought it was all about what others did to us. We thought it was all about what our own mothers and fathers weren't able to give us. But we've heard today that the core issue is really about us. Do we have a spirit of sonship? And Father, we want that broken. We don't want to begin the ministry time until we go through this whole thing on Wednesday. We know you can come to each person right where we're at. And just build an altar. Build an altar right where you're at. So much more to say in this area. I don't want to do a ministry time specifically here. But we're going to put in some soaking thing. I'm going to put in, just a moment, we're going to put in the video, the Father's love letter. There's going to be music playing. There's going to be words on the screen. And if you can give a few more minutes to maybe just let God minister to your heart right where you're at with the tenderness that's here, the spirit of repentance that's here. Sometimes it's more comfortable for me to be on the floor. You might want to find a place at the altars or find a place up front here somewhere. Maybe it's at your seat. What childlike posture and position can you take as we begin just let the word begin to minister to us? People will be free to leave, but we ask that there be no talking until you're outside the sanctuary, because we're just going to let the Spirit of God just release things here. Let Him come and speak to you. And so, Father, come. Supernaturally impart this Spirit of sonship. Supernaturally release it upon people's lives right now. Many hearts are ready right now. They don't have to wait till Wednesday. Just come. Orphan spirit, you don't have a right to this room right now. Father's home. Daddy's home. So we break the power of the orphan spirit off of them and release the spirit of adoption flowing through them right now. In Jesus' name.